We're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 15. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now we'll go down to verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. We could hardly turn, perhaps, to a more familiar passage of Scripture than what we have in Luke chapter 15. It's little wonder that those officers who were sent to bring the Lord to the Pharisees made that remark when they got back without the Lord. Never man spake like this man. There's a lot more in that statement than what we see in the first sight. Never man spake like this man. That means there never has been a man who spoke as this man spoke. Never. The power of that word was such, the Lord's word was such, whatever it was to them, whatever they heard him say at that time, they couldn't put a hand forth to touch him. And what a testimony to those men who desired that the Savior might be brought to them, that he might be apprehended. What a testimony to them, for those men to say what they did about Christ. In this threefold parable in this chapter, in the simplest, in the grandest of terms, we have a marvelous illustration of the saving grace and power of God. We think of the opening words of the chapter, and it gives us a view of the audience that the Lord had on this occasion. There were there, first of all, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Those people were magnetically drawn by the power of Christ because of the words they had already heard him say, and they knew that he could say, they were drawn to him. It seems as a response to the closing statement in chapter 14, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the publicans and sinners drew near unto him for to hear him. And then we find in verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now that was meant as a reproach upon Christ when they said that. And yet they didn't know that never truer words were spoken than that. They didn't know that. They were slandering him. No doubt there was jealousy there, as well as religious animosity, because that the Savior could draw those crowds of people. I believe this chapter would indicate, because these people were used to parabolic language, they understood parables. They could see the import of what a parable meant. They were used to that. Those publicans and sinners would realize there's hope for us. We're lost. And there's hope for us. The others, of course, they would very readily see as well. In these parables, there was that which spoke about them as well. And so when we think of this, we have a lost sheep brought before us. Not a lamb, a lost sheep. Take notice. It bears out what Mr. Howard has said tonight. Those two first sons of Adam and Eve were grown responsible individuals. It was a sheep that was lost here in the parable. Secondly, there was a piece of silver that was lost. And thirdly, there was a son. And the father says twice over that he was lost in his son, was dead and is alive again. I believe the first application of this is to the sinner in the gospel. Anyway, it's amazing the simple, glorious words that the Lord used, and how that not one of his audience would fail to see the impact and the import of what the Savior said to them. When we think about the lost sheep, what do we see? You just think of Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see the waywardness of the sinner by nature. Wayward. In the second parable, in the second part of the parable, it's a lost piece of silver. I believe that shows us the absolute worthlessness of the sinner as far as God is concerned. Worthless. And then in the last one, here, the last part of the story that the Lord told on that occasion, we see the deliberate willfulness of the sinner. The will of this young man in rebellion against his father, he said, give me. How amazing it is that the Lord depicts in such few simple words the very attitude of the Trinity, the God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all interested and concerned about the well-being of those who are sinners by nature, by practice, and by choice as well. This is what we see illustrated here in the very simplest of terms. Why, even young children can see the point in this. It's no wonder those publicans and sinners drew near unto him. Oh, we think of the chapter 4 of Luke tells us the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of Christ. The compassion that dwelt in the bosom of the Savior when he wended his way to Calvary's cross. Compassion for those who were lost. The main import of this story seems to be that of that word L-O-S-T, lost. You know, there's something very desolate. There's something hopeless. There's something despairing about that word lost. Lost. It's a sad thing when people are lost at sea, when they lose their lives. No tidings ever come back, or never used to come back at one time about them. And oftentimes the truth of what happened was never known. Nowadays, of course, there's
ways of communication that could hardly be anymore. But oh, we think of this lost. My brother gave out the hymn I wanted to give out tonight. And you know, it just depicts what the sinner was. I was once far away from the Savior, as vile as a sinner could be. People who are brought up in our Sunday schools and gospel meetings, they know this. But you know, it's amazing how children can grow up and go on for years and go on in their sins, and yet it never seems to grip them until sometimes in the mercy of God, when they get a little bit older, it really grips their conscience. There are three things that do happen in regard to the preaching of the gospel. It must reach the hearer. It must reach his intelligence. He must understand what it's all about. He's got to be intelligent. Our missionaries, when they go out to foreign lands and learn foreign languages, they have to bring before those people to their intelligences the fact of man's utter ruin and sin, and God's only one provision for that condition in the Savior that came from heaven. It must reach the intelligence first. And you know, most of those who are brought up in the gospel, they intelligently know the facts of the gospel. Whether it reaches the second point or not. But secondly, it must reach the conscience. Oh, I'll tell you, when the word gets home to the conscience of a person, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm helpless. I'm lost. I don't know if you've ever been lost physically or not. One time, I got lost up in the bush in northern Saskatchewan for a few minutes. It wasn't too serious. But you know, I went out into the bush for having a little quiet time and carried a .22 along with me. And you know, I never thought of having any problem getting back to that homestead house again, but when I thought of getting back, I didn't know which way to go. The sun wasn't shining. I didn't know. And I realized that right then, the possibility of a person becoming frantic, becoming so upset, and so wrought up. And it was good weather. I had nothing to fear in that way. But oh, when we think of treacherous weather, and a person realizes I'm lost, I don't know which way to go. I'll tell you, I just realized then what a terrible thing it must be for a person to be lost in his sins, drifting on to eternity with no Christ and no Savior. We think of the Lord's compassion. We think of how simply He laid the matter out. The shepherd typifies the Savior. And in chapter 19 and verse 10, the Savior said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what He came for. Thank God. He is successful too. You know, some people think, well, there are so many people out there that don't believe what you preach or what you believe. My friend, if we took the time, we could prove to you that there'll be far more people redeemed and in the glory than there ever will be in the depths of hell. We don't take time to go into that. But my friend, tonight we're on the winning side, and God is on the winning side. The Lord is going to have His own out of this world. He's going to have His own. He will not only have quality, but He'll have quantity as well. Thank God for that. God is not being defeated. Anyway, we think of the shepherd, and he goes out after the sheep until he finds it. In Matthew chapter 19, I believe it is, you know, the parable there is similar, but it says, "And if he find it." It doesn't say until, it says if. If he find it. Oh, thank God for what we have in Luke here, until he find it. That search goes on until he finds it. What does he do? As a shepherd, he knows how to handle that creature, and he puts it on his shoulders, not one shoulder, but both shoulders, two legs over here and two over here. That sheep is carried in absolute comfort to a place of safety. The government of the universe is on the shoulder of Christ. And a poor lost sinner that comes to the Savior is on both his shoulders. Oh, what security there is in God's salvation. You think of that piece of silver. It was worthless to its owner. Worthless. And you know, that typifies what unsaved people are as far as God is concerned. What does God get out of the life of a sinner? Nothing. Except rebellion and hostility and bitterness sometimes. God gets nothing that brings him an atom of joy from an unconverted person. He could be the stoutest church member that there is. He could be upright and honorable and generous and all that, and moral and decent and respectable and all those kind of things. But my friend, it doesn't give him a standing before God at all. There he is, a guilty sinner, and he's worthless. You might say he's just a burden on God's creation. We think of men and women that live in the world. They live for all of their possessions. They amass themselves around the things of time and sense. And they have all that heart could wish, as Asaph says in Psalm 73. Does that make them happy? It doesn't. Because happiness is not in things or in possessions. A man could have enough to sink him, but he can never get enough to satisfy him. It's a big difference, you know. Oh, friend, tonight, think of that silver. It was lost. It was worthless to its owner. And as we think of it tonight, your life, my friend, as an unconverted person, doesn't bring one moment of joy or glory to God. We read, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8 and 8. Oh, people think, don't I please God when I go to church, when I help some poor family, when I do this and that and the other thing, when I read my Bible or say my prayers? My friend, it's all worthless. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Clean rags, you know, are useful, but who wants filthy ones? God's word is so descriptive of a sinner in his sins. Filthy rags. Imagine. Really, that's what Cain was actually bringing to God. It was equivalent to filthy rags. It was totally unacceptable to God. It just spoke of what he was in here. And it very soon came out, as we heard. It very soon became manifest as to what was in the bosom of that young man. Enmity. And to think that God directly conversed with that man, spoke directly to him, reasoned with him. And yet Cain wouldn't listen. He went on deliberately. And almost at the end of our Bibles, as we heard tonight, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Oh, think of Cain deliberately going his own way, turning his back on God, as he did. We come to this young man, and we hear him saying to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that cometh to me. And he divided unto them his living, not unto him, but unto them. You know, it was quite customary in those days for a father, as life was getting on, he was getting toward the end of life, it was quite customary for him while he was still living to divide the inheritance as he desired to do. The young man took what he got and away he went. Oh, the deliberate willfulness of the sinner. And that's why that the gospel must reach the intelligence, but it must reach the conscience. It must reach the conscience. That's what we like to see. You know, we've had the experience of people coming to our meetings sometimes for 4 or 5 weeks and listening, oftentimes quite a few out of those nights of the week, listening to the preaching like you've heard it tonight. And yet, they can go out of the door of the meeting and you'd wonder where it ever went to. Doesn't seem to ruffle them sometimes at all. We'd rather see them go out angry. We'd rather see them going out with a chip on their shoulder. Why, we know that God is speaking to them. I remember a young woman many, many years ago in Abbotsford, the town where we live now, on a Sunday afternoon. She was sitting in that meeting. It was a kind of an open meeting, sometimes ministry and sometimes gospel preaching. And we quoted the scripture at the end of it in 1 Chronicles 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Just happened to just quote that at the end of what we said. The young woman going out of the door, she wasn't connected with the Christians, I don't think. You know, she actually cursed. Going out the door, she was so furious going out that door. Just because of that quotation of that last verse, I don't know why. But anyway, it stirred up the enmity of that heart. I understand that sometime later on she got saved. And I think maybe it was true. But oh, you see the willfulness of the sinner. And my friend tonight, you just think of that young man, the father, there he divided unto them his living, away that boy went. And in the fewest of words, and yet the most terse and tense words, the Lord says, he went out and he just wasted his substance. It was really his father's substance. He wasted it in riotous living. You know, it's just like a man having a fistful of $100 bills and going out in a windy day and scattering them like that all over the place. That's what that man did with what he had. Willfully, deliberately, he wasted his substance with riotous living. The father didn't send any money to him. The father didn't send to inquire where he was. He likely had no idea. But you know, God sometimes must bring the sinner to the end of himself. He must, and he does. And that's why the gospel reaches the conscience. As the hymn writer said, my conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I'll tell you, it's a glad sight to the gospel preacher when he sees a sinner in despair. Oh, we're not wishing them any harm, but we know they'll never know the joy of salvation until they get to the point where they realize they're utterly lost. Lost. Despair. And it's good to see a sinner getting there, but you know, something else has to happen. And that is, not only does he reach the point of despair and see he's utterly lost and hopeless and helpless, but you know, it must reach the will as well. The reason why some people are not saved, many people are not saved, is because their wills are not broken. They will not bow to what God has said. They will not take salvation on God's simple terms. The will must be broken. And as Charlotte Elliot well expressed it in her hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You see, the will comes into exercise. I will believe, I do believe, that Jesus died for me. What did that Ethiopian say when the question was put to him? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was a man with a darkened mind. And through Isaiah 53, that marvelous chapter, Christ was preached to him, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There and then that man passed from death unto life. My friend tonight, you can have the same experience. We think of that young man, and we often think of him as he said, I will arise and go to my father. But he did more than that, and he arose and came to his father. One is repentance. One is conviction. Oh, I'll tell you, that young man came to the point where he was in absolute despair and wretchedness. How far he had to come home, we have no idea. He lightly left home with a swelled head, but I'll tell you, he landed home with swelled feet instead. Trudging along that road in all his sin and degradation, no doubt wondering in his mind, what will the Father say to me? How will he treat me when I get there? I'm sure that young man was maybe more concerned about that than his wretched state. What happened? Here we find, as it were, God coming into play, illustrated here as the Father. The Father saw him a long way up, way off. He knew by the look of that boy, there's a change in him. Here is a boy that's broken. There's a spirit that's broken now. The father ran, and without any confession, he got part of his confession out, not all of it. He got part of it out. The father didn't say a word to him, but he turns to the servants. You know, it's wonderful how the servants of that father were always at his elbow, it seemed. Wherever the father went, there were servants there to do his bidding. He turns to them and he says, bring forth the best robe, the first robe, the chief robe, and put it on. He's ready for it. A poor, helpless, hopeless, humble, broken sinner. In despair. And he's forgiven and received. The father made him welcome. Oh, how wonderful. And to think, he said, bring forth the fatted calf. The late Mr. Frank Knox said one time in preaching the gospel, he said, you know, it wasn't just a fat calf. It was a fatted calf. It was fatted purposely, possibly fed by the hand of the Father himself, purposely fattened that calf, looking forward or hoping that day would come. Now was the occasion to bring that fatted calf. My friend tonight, there might be someone here that's not saved and you want to be saved. You can be saved before you ever get up from that seat tonight. If you will accept the Savior as yours here and now, just like Fanny Crosby, or just like Charlotte Elliott, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The Lord grant that someone tonight may do that very thing. Receive the Savior and enter the joy and blessedness of sins forgiven. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank thee tonight for the clear, concise statements of gospel truth taken from the Old Testament and the New, setting before us God's wondrous plan of redemption, man's utter ruined condition. Oh, we thank thee, our God, that that plan was in the heart of God in eternity in the past, and history unfolded. And the Savior came into the world to die on that cross and to rise again that we might have eternal life. Oh God, we pray thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We pray that there may be consciences that will be stirred and that there will be those who are not willing to allow this day to end and this night to begin until they know their sins are forgiven. We pray and give thanks in his worthy name. Amen. Maybe we'll sing a few verses of number 267. The gospel of thy grace my stubborn heart has won. The person who wrote this must have been a bit like other people that we've seen. Stubborn. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever will believe should everlasting life receive. Perhaps verses 2... Pardon me. Verses 3 and 4 and 5. We'll sing the last three verses with the chorus of 267.
The soul that singeth.